says here in verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child and are going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. Then he made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that your word would penetrate deeply into our hearts. We rely on you, Lord. And we depend on you and your power to change us. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Father, that there are things going on that we don't understand eternally. We can't even grasp ourselves, Father, in eternity. But yet there you are, and you're working in our hearts, and you're changing us. And so we depend on you for that, Lord. We depend on the mighty outpouring of your Spirit upon us. We ask for your anointing, and we pray, Father, that you would bless our time. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us together to put our eyes on you and you alone, because you're the one to be glorified and no one else. So we thank you, Father, for your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are as we continue to study about births and new beginnings and things like that in the Scripture. And when you look at the Gospels and Luke especially, because Luke emphasizes this great physician, babies being born. And there's always babies being born one way or another. And so the Lord's emphasizing to us the value of seeing these babies born, two of them, miracle births. John's birth was a miracle because Elizabeth was way beyond childbearing age, so much so that her husband didn't believe the angel when he said that she'd be pregnant. And then obviously Mary's birth, who was miraculously, having the Holy Spirit come upon her, able to give birth to Jesus Christ, who is perfect. So here we are, and we're looking at these things, and it all centers on God's redemptive plan for us. When you look at it, it was the beginning of a new millennium. Now, we all experienced, most of us, the beginning of a new millennium when the year 2000 came around. And everybody got Y2K, you know, they all freaked out and stuff like that. I often said I prepared with a candy bar and a bottle of water, and I was ready to go, you know. It was interesting, all the books were written, everybody, it just seems like these millenniums have their things going on. But here you have a new millennium, and it's a millennium of change because it brought about redemption through Jesus Christ. And so what he does is the Lord loves to pick people to fulfill his will, you know, just like he loves to work through you, whether you understand it or not. Obviously, he picks people who are willing. And he looks at this elderly couple. Remember, they're from the line of Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses, an older brother of Moses. He's the one that was picked to start the priesthood. And so what the Lord did is he picked a couple from the line of Aaron. If you go way back to Exodus, it talks about that. In fact, it says about Aaron in Psalms, it said, the Lord remembers us and will bless us, and he'll bless the house of Israel, and he'll bless the house of Aaron, and he'll bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. And so even that was talking about being blessed through the house of Aaron, through the priesthood by this man, John the Baptist. And so what he does is he picks these parents. And what's interesting is that John the Baptist, we know, is the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He's the one who spoke about Jesus Christ coming. So it's a new beginning. And what's happening is that couples are having babies to begin this new beginning, and they're really amazed with how the Lord is working. And so they're having babies. And all we know is that these babies are born, and then the next time we hear anything about them, they're grown men. I mean, John the Baptist is grown when we get into his ministry in chapter 3. Then obviously Jesus Christ, and we know a little bit about his childhood, but then he's a grown man. So the Lord just emphasizes birth. And that's what he wants us to understand, because when it comes to us trusting in Christ, it's all about birth. It's about him giving us a rebirth. That's why it's called being born again. And so that's really important to the Lord, because from birth then obviously comes growth. And so what he does is he picks these two couples, or these two very special women, and what he wants to do is work through them so that they would have the joy of what it means to experience not only giving birth, but seeing their sons grow to be very special men. And so what God does then is he brings about these miracle births. So we have Elizabeth and Zechariah, devout followers of God, and they're praying for a child for years. They probably, when they were probably married young, because that's what they did. No doubt Elizabeth, we can only guess, maybe she herself was only 13, 14, 15 years old. We don't know how old Zechariah was. The men were generally older. And here they are from the beginning, all these years, praying for a child and never having a child. And so they had this hole in their lives. It was very important to them. And so we have this couple, and the Lord's working through this couple, and now they get elderly, and they maybe have given up. But can you imagine when Zechariah was there and the angel Gabriel comes along to his side and says, your prayers have been answered. And Gabriel struggled, or Zechariah struggled with it, and Elizabeth had no problem. And that's what I like about it, these little things. Elizabeth had no problem with it. Oh, I'm going to have a baby? Great. See, the thing about Zechariah is that even though he could not speak, and we're going to find later, too, that he probably couldn't hear either. So the Lord struck him, what, deaf and dumb. And so there he is. And so what's the only way to communicate was to go home and to write. And so I'm sure that when he went home, he was writing furiously the things that went on in the temple, trying to explain to his wife, because they were a godly couple. They were close. Are you kidding me? He went home and wanted to let her know everything that was going on or what happened in the temple. So he's writing it down. Elizabeth, and he's writing it down. This is what happened. Had an angel visit me today. He said, we're going to have a child. Elizabeth said, great, bring it on, you know, and all this kind of thing. It's just really interesting to try to put yourself in their shoes, how exciting that must have been for them to experience that. And so here we have Elizabeth, who has no problems. Obviously, Zechariah writing it down. And meanwhile, 3 months later, Mary's life has changed too. And so the Lord is working in the lives of these women. And I love it, because obviously from women come birth. And it was important that God work through them and bless them. And so she receives the news with joy. She sings a beautiful poem. It's called the Magnificat. And that's something that's in the original Latin. And it's really, my soul glorifies. So she glorifies the Lord. And what the Lord did for these two women is give them determination to fulfill God's will, because they realized God was working in their lives. And you think about that when it translates to us, and when the Lord's working in our lives. And I think what's important, I'll obviously say, well, these women got pregnant. That's something that they noticed. Obviously, it gave them determination. But the Lord works in our lives in such different ways that it should just give us determination to fulfill his will. So we should always be looking. What's God doing? God's always working. What's he doing? How's he working in my life? What's he doing in our marriage? How's he working in the lives of my children? What's he doing? And you look around and you ask God to reveal how he's working in his will through you. And really, God's purpose is to give us determination to make sure then that we follow through with what he's doing. So what he did is he put determination in the women in their hearts. So he chose them because their heart's desire was to serve him. And that's what it was. So there's another question. There's so much application as we work down through this. Is if we have a heart and a desire to serve the Lord, God's going to work through us. And it's a matter of whether or not we want him to do that. And he sees these two women, and he picks these two women because he knows that these two women, in the recesses of their hearts, wanted to glorify God. And that's what they did. So just for the sake of it, I have here in point one that Elizabeth received God's gift of child because of her willingness to accept God's will without question. Her total trust in God's promises opened the door for her to receive his incredible blessings of grace. It's a simple statement, but yet it's profound in a lot of ways, because really what it implies is that Elizabeth was used by God because she was open to God working in her heart and her life. From the second that she was born, God's hand was on her. From the second she was born, God was with her as she was a little girl and up to being married. She's the one that God chose to bring forth John the Baptist, but also Zechariah was the one chosen to be her husband. He brought them together. It wasn't happenstance. And all of married couples would understand that God is sovereign and he's the one who brings couples together, each being a gift to one another, because God wishes to accomplish things through these couples. And when we look at it from that perspective, we praise God because he's the one who brings a couple together. He's the one who gives them their children. He's the one who desires to work through them to bring about, obviously, the fulfillment of his will. So here we have Elizabeth and Zechariah doing incredible things, and here Elizabeth is willing to be used by God. And I'll just read down in verse 57, when it came time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Can you imagine the buzz that was going around that town when she had that baby? It seems like she kind of stayed indoors a lot, but then the birth came about, and obviously they were filled with awe. Now, what about Zechariah? You know, Zechariah's there, and he might have stayed home the whole time because he couldn't speak and he couldn't hear. He was sort of maybe put on administrative leave from the temple. I don't know. But there he is, and he's watching this baby grow in his wife's womb, and he's amazed as he sees God's will fulfilled. So I wonder what he was thinking as he was watching that. Now, if you're a guy and you mess up, what do guys generally do? I'm an idiot, right? I mean, that's what I say. I'm an idiot, a knucklehead that I didn't believe Gabriel, who was towering over me in all his glory. I'm standing in the temple. I was picked by lot to burn incense for the sins of the people in the inner sanctuary. I only get picked once, and that's it, out of 18,000 priests or whatever it is. And then Gabriel shows up. And he's standing there, and he's towering over me, huge. And I questioned him. What an idiot that I would do that, especially as I see this baby grow in my wife's womb. I'm just going to put an L on my forehead. Loser. Not that we ever do that to anybody. No. But there he is. Or he might have put a capital S, stupid, across too. But you know what was interesting with this man, and I love how the Lord works, is that God was teaching him things in his silence. He was putting him through the schoolhouse of faith, really, is what he was doing. What's interesting that Luke emphasizes, and I love this too, he says, and I'll just read it again, he says, the Lord has shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. The people collectively understood the mercy of God. And oftentimes what the Lord does, and this is things that we should look for when we read scriptures, because God's revealing himself every time we open the Bible. Every time. And so what the Lord wants to do is reveal things to us about his character, because he wants to teach us about him. You know, how many times is love emphasized when we think about that? All that matters is faith expressing itself through love. What do you think the Lord is saying? I am a God of love. What is most important to me when it comes to the body of Christ is that they express themselves through love. That's what's important. And then you have the people coming and they're saying, God has shown great mercy. And so the Lord is saying, one of my important attributes for you to understand is that I'm a God of mercy. It defines who I am. And yeah, it's because of my mercy that Elizabeth had a child. It's because of my grace. And what's interesting is the people understood that. They could see that God had blessed this woman who had been barren and that it was a miracle. And they were amazed because God was preparing them to receive the message of John the Baptist, which wasn't going to come about for another 29 years or so. We don't know. But, you know, did 6 months before Christ, you know, came on the scene, something like that. We'll get there. I don't remember fully. But what he was doing was preparing their hearts. And that's what he does with that, us too. You know, you think about when the Lord comes and he starts to draw people to him and when people reject him. And I often think of this too, especially in dealing with the passing of life. And you think about those who refuse to believe and upon their death have deep regrets when they realized that they heard everything that they heard was true about salvation. I mean, they just instantaneously are in the next world, right? And then they realize, you know, everything I was told was true, but it's too late. I can't go back. And you think about that. Or you think about a believer who dies, and they realize upon their death their lack of trust in not following God's will more closely, or serving him with more commitment, or not even believing some of what he said. You know, and you see the Lord, and what he's doing is he's trying to get a message across to the people of John's day that I am a powerful God, and I'm about to do some things in history that's going to shake it up. Because God loves to shake things up because he's powerful. And I like it when he shakes things up. He's not a boring God, believe me. We all understand that. And so what he's doing is he's shaking it up. And I'll just kind of read on here in verse 15. On the eighth day they came to circumcise a child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke to him and said, no, he is to be called John. And you know, she said it, and she said it with authority. You can almost hear it come out. No, she's to be called John. And of course, all the people didn't quite know what to do about that. Well, we understand with circumcision, it's perfect because on the eighth day, medically, it's the best time. But we also understand that that was part of being included in the covenant community of God. All Jews were to be circumcised. And so Luke emphasizes that because John the Baptist was a Jew, just like Jesus Christ was a Jew. And so, but tradition was on the eighth day when they got circumcised is that that's when you gave the name for the child. And so tradition basically said that that name was to be named after somebody in the family. And so here they come up, and all the people of the town, what was any of their business? And here they're dictating to her. And she says, no, his name is to be John. And so what they did is they looked to her husband, saying, well, we're not going to believe her on that. We're going to look to Zechariah. And it's just interesting what they do here then. And he says this. Then they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's had that, has that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. His name is John. Now, we understand that if they're making signs, they're not speaking to him. That's why we think he was also unable to hear. And so they're all jumping around, you know, and he gets a writing tablet and he writes, his name is to be John. And so what they did is they went totally against tradition. And I like that because I'm not a big fan of tradition. There's some good tradition, believe me. But God's not a God of tradition. When a church puts more emphasis on tradition than on the Word of God, then it's wrong. And so what they were doing is they were basically telling all the people in the town, no, his name is to be John. And at this point, I'm sure they understood that that Zechariah had a visitation by Gabriel in the temple. You know that. Come on, people talk. You know, Elizabeth said these things. For 9 months, people coming and visiting her, and they're saying, you know, this is what God has been doing for us. So the people were very interested. And so they said, no, his name is to be John. And so obeying God's will can be very unpopular at times, especially when it goes against family and especially when it goes against tradition. But they wanted to obey. And you know what? Zechariah was certainly going to obey God's will on this, and that's what he did. So his world was a world of silence for over 9 months. And I just want to emphasize, in fact, it appears that Gabriel took his hearing away, like I said. And so then you need to ask yourself, why silence? Why silence? Try not being able to speak and hear for one day, maybe a week. It would drive some of you nuts because some of you can't keep your mouth shut. I say it in a kind way. So there he is, and his world was silent for over 9 months. Couldn't hear anything, couldn't say anything. What do you think the Lord was doing? He was teaching him. What it would mean for your life if for 9 months you couldn't hear anything or say anything. And so I think there are some things that we can draw from his experience. What did he learn about faith, trust, God's character, obeying God's will, his significance and God's redemptive plans? What did he learn about all those things? And I think sometimes it's important we seek out silence too. Because how can we hear God if we don't? To be with him, to listen to him speak. I think sometimes we don't grasp the incredible nature of God unless we're silent and sit there and listen. See, I think the Lord made him silent in so many ways to teach him lessons about what it means to be a child of God. Something to think about it. I think there's some things that the Holy Spirit taught Zechariah that I'd like to go down through. I have here in point two that God silenced Zechariah to teach him the seriousness of what it means to take him at his word. It's very important to the Lord that believers believe him. To do otherwise is to question his integrity toward us. So here he is, and he's silent. And he didn't take Gabriel at his word, and they were the very words of God to him. And so God was going to teach him, you take me at my word, my truth, because when you don't, you question my integrity. And my children aren't to question my integrity. They're not to do that. And it's amazing because we can call ourselves believers but yet not believe God or take him at his word. And God's saying, why are you questioning my integrity? I'm a God of mercy. Why aren't you crying out for mercy? I'm a God of love. Why don't you believe that I love you? I'm a God of grace. Why won't you receive grace and mercy? Why don't you understand how I see you, holy and blameless? That's truth. It's in my word. Why don't you believe me? You see, these are the things that Zechariah had to learn. He knew the scriptures. He knew them well. He was a priest. He was from the line of Aaron. He was raised with the Old Testament. He knew the prophecies about the coming of John the Baptist. He knew the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. He understood the Pentateuch. They had to memorize the Pentateuch, from what I understand. He knew how God worked with creation and in creation. He understood Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. He knew what went on with Joseph. He understood the Exodus. He understood the book of Judges and the necessity of the book of Judges. He understood the sins of Israel, what happened to the Jews because of their sin during the period of the kings, Solomon's sin, the way the kingdom was divided because of him. He understood the prophecies about David, how he was a man after God's own heart. He saw the Lord bring them back after the diaspora, after being dispersed about. He knew all those things. The book of Malachi, prophesying about John the Baptist. 400 years later, Gabriel comes to him and lets him know that God has picked you to father this child. And he didn't believe him. And what he did is he questioned God's integrity. And God says, no, you are a believer. You understand these things. I picked you. Please don't question my integrity. My truth. And Zechariah had to learn that. That's why he shut him up and kept him silent, that he couldn't hear, that he couldn't speak. And so it's important to the Lord that we believe what he says, because really it's a matter of faith, isn't it? And so the Lord was working in this man's life. I'll just read here. It's interesting. So he writes down and he asks for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed. And what did he do? He began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout all the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And so his immediate response was praise. And he probably couldn't wait to speak. Maybe he thought, maybe I'm going to be silent forever. I don't know. I deserve it. No doubt he was thinking, I deserve this. Because how could I question God? What was I thinking? But that silence changed him. And so when his mouth was opened, he had to express praise to God. You know, it's hard to be silent when we grow in our awareness of God and when God changes us. It's hard to be silent. What I find interesting is that as I get older and I get around family, I am more apt now to speak much more adamantly about my faith. Because I realize that as I grow older, life is precious. And before we know it, in the blink of an eye, I was talking to my dad, called him up. He left me a really interesting message Christmas. He calls me Freddie, you know, because he's Fred. And then he kind of, Freddie, I just, you know, and then he kind of goes on. He's just really, it was amusing, you know. And he kind of giggled at the end, that kind of thing, you know. And it was just interesting to talk to him. And I think, and he says, boy, he said, you boys are going to be 60 years old. And he was like, you could just tell the amazement in his voice. I said, yeah, thanks, Dad, for reminding me. You know, passage of time. And when God does a work in our hearts, does it make us bold? It should. Zechariah couldn't wait to praise God. I mean, I'm sure he was relieved when he could hear again and his voice opened up. He's like, oh, man, this isn't permanent. This is great. But what did he do? He immediately praised God because he realized the miracle that took place. When you think about us being saved, you realize that a miracle takes place when we're born again. It's a miracle. That he would draw me or that he would draw you. And not only that he would open your eyes to see the need for a Savior and then give us the grace and the faith necessary to come to trust him as our Lord and Savior. That's God working in powerful ways. So he changed him. And all he did was express then what was inside his heart. So what God was doing was preparing everybody to receive John the Baptist, who in turn then would come to understand their need for a Savior. And I think the thing is, please don't underestimate the power of God working through you to draw people to him. Open your mouths. He'll give you the wisdom you need to open your mouths. Why be afraid about it, you know? And if they think differently of you as a result, so what? God's more important. And so what's interesting is that these people understood that many of the people of Israel, John the Baptist was going to bring back to their God. Oh, man, he must have been quite the man. And we're going to get into his ministry. He grew up to be a tough one, I'll tell you. Raised in the desert, you know. I just would love to have met him. The way he dressed and what he ate, you know, honey and locusts and all that kind of stuff. He must have been really a cool guy. And he was bent on bringing people to repentance. And he didn't care what people thought of him. And we know that it cost him his life. But that at another time. And so here we have Zechariah. And now what he's doing is he's burst out in prophecy and praise. I have in point A that by his grace, God moved Zechariah from doubt to trust. That's what he did. He taught him the joy of trusting him in the truth of his word. God is constantly working to move us from doubt to trust. He is, by the way. So that we too can experience the joy of being in a trust relationship with him. See, the Lord understands doubt. And he understands that when we're saved, he's going to take us on this faith journey to teach us and move us from doubt to trust. And that's what he does. And we need to understand that that's what he's doing. And so what Zechariah did is he grew in his faith. And he understood that God hears prayers. But he needed to grow in what it means to trust God too in answering prayer. I have here in point B, and then we'll move into more of the text. You know, and it says this, that by his grace God taught Zechariah a deeper understanding of his faithfulness and not only answering prayer but also fulfilling the promises. The question is, are we teachable? That's the question. See, I often look at being teachable in a number of different ways. And when I was younger, I wasn't very teachable. As I've gotten older, I'm much more teachable. You know, I ask more questions. I just realized that I don't know a lot. And I've learned to ask questions, and I move from that cocky I know everything to the place where I just really don't know a lot. You know, you move from flying by the seat of your pants to asking God for wisdom to make the right choices and decisions for Him. Because after a while, when you fly by the seat of your pants, the bottom's going to wear out and it's going to start to hurt after a while. And that's not a very good thing. So here he is, and here we have him learning. And it says, and so, you know, it's just so interesting because Zechariah is learning so much, this man, this elderly man who needed to learn. And it kind of tells us another thing, too, is that God will never stop teaching us till we draw our last. Somebody in their 80s is still learning from the Lord. Somebody in their 90s is still learning from the Lord. Somebody in their 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, whatever it is, because none of us really arrive. But what God is doing is He's taking us deeper in our faith. And so here He is, and He's working in this man's life and in his heart in incredible ways. And what I love, and it's just interesting because when the Lord moves the lips and the heart, because from the heart, there's an expression through the mouth, through the lips, you know, from the heart to the mind. And it's the Spirit working. And we look at this here. It says in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And so we have this man, and all of a sudden he's filled with the Spirit. And actually, you know, when you listen to me and I pray in the morning for the church service, the most important thing for me is that not only is it's God's service, it's Christ-led, and He gathers His people together to worship and glorify Him. And not only that, He gathers us together to minister to one another and express His wonderful character of grace and of love and of mercy toward one another. But what's important to me is that we are filled with the Spirit when we get together. And I pray this for us on a daily basis. Because with the Spirit, there is power. There's illumination of the mind. There's illumination of the heart. There's an understanding of what it means to gather together as the children of God, because there are things going on here that God is accomplishing. And we can't do it in our power. We can't do it with our reasoning. We can't do it with our intellect. We can't do it in our fallibility. But we can do it in the power of the Spirit. And so I pray for the filling of the Spirit. I pray for the anointing of the Spirit. I pray that God is glorified. I pray that we walk away with the Lord teaching us things through His Word so that we change as a people for Him. And it's no mistake, because Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit when she spoke. Mary is filled with the Spirit when she spoke. And now we have Zechariah, and the Lord just comes upon him and gives him the words of this wonderful prophecy. And he's filled with the Spirit. And he's filled with the Spirit because his heart was ready to be filled with the Spirit. It was ready. God had taught him. He fully accepted God's will at this point. And he's full of the Spirit. And what's interesting is he speaks in the past tense throughout this as if it's already happened, talking about the Messiah. And this hymn is called the Benedictus. And that's, and it's from the Latin Vulgate, and it means to praise be. So notice how he starts out. He says in verse 68, praise be to the Lord. Mary started out, my soul glorifies. You know, she's saying, my heart glorifies God, magnificat. And now we have the Benedictus, praise be to the Lord. And so you notice the adoration. The adoration is 100% on God. If it wasn't for you, Lord, none of this would have come about. If it wasn't for you, Lord, my life would not be where it is. If it wasn't for you, I'd be in a much different place. And so what he does is he sings. Now, for centuries, the Jewish people had languished under the conviction that God had withdrawn himself from blessing Israel. After all that they'd have gone through, 400 years since he spoke last. I mean, what was happening 400 years ago around here, you know? And you think about it. And there are people who read about God. There were people who were praying to the Lord. They did their temple worship and everything else. But they, in a lot of ways, perhaps they felt that God had forgotten them, especially under Roman oppression. And the things were really bad at that time. And so 400 years since God spoke to the prophets. And so Israel had fallen into oppression by the Romans. And so a lot of people thought that the Messiah was going to deliver them politically. And you'll see some of that in what Zechariah says. But what the Lord was doing was opening them up to understand that God was going to deliver them from their sin. Anna, and we'll see this later on, gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And so there are a lot of things going on there. And so he begins with praise because praise flows like honey when we grasp the significance of God in our lives. It makes us happy. Praise flows like honey when we grasp the significance of what God is doing in our lives. So I say, always look for God working. Trust that he's working in your heart. And when you begin to see God working, when your eyes are opened up, when you ask the Spirit to open your eyes, you find yourself just praising God. It just flows. In the shower, praising God, right? Driving down the road, praising God. Praising God, cooking a meal. Praising God, looking upon your family. Grateful. So much more. And so here it flows like honey with him, thinking that we can be recipients of God's wonderful grace. And so the Lord is working, and he's working in a powerful way. What's interesting here, too, and I say, by the Holy Spirit, God, Zechariah expressed God's redemptive power to rescue people from the bondage of their enemies, sin and death. And obviously that's what the Lord was doing, as he was rescuing him from these things. And so I'm going to read down a little bit as we look at this. And he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come and has redeemed his people. And you think about redemption. And really what's going on is a very important concept. And he's looking at the fact that the Lord is going to come and redeem a people unto himself. That means purchase, obviously. And so behind the grace and mercy that God offers is power. And we think about that. Because God is a warrior king who fights our battles. And in that power, he redeems us, and he secures our salvation, and he seals us, and his power and might keeps us secure in his love. And then he goes on, and he just says this, and it's interesting. He says this, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so what we have is the Lord raising up a horn of salvation. And so Zechariah understood, and I have there, that by his grace, God incarnate has the power to save fallen man from his or her sin. He is a believer's stronghold, shield, and protector from sin. See, a lot of different things going on with the Lord, and Zechariah's mouth opened up to understand that. And the Lord protects us from all these things because he's the horn of our salvation. And I just want to open that up a little bit. He understood this because of the imagery, this horn of salvation. And we won't spend a lot of time here. It speaks of his warrior might, is what it speaks of. Now, I don't know about you, but I love if somebody's going before me to fight my battles. I love that. I look for somebody strong. I look for somebody capable. I look for somebody that's well-equipped to fight the battles that are before us. And so what Zechariah is doing is this. He is the horn of our salvation. It says in Psalm 92, 9 and 10, for surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. And so the horn is a sign of strength. He says in Psalm 132, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. Here I will make my horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. So when a horn sprouts on an ox's head, it becomes like iron. And what it does is it puts fears in the hearts of the enemies. And Micah says, rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, and I'll give you hooves of bronze, and you'll break to pieces many nations. And so God is the one who fights for his people. He is the one who is strong. He gets victory over the enemies of his people. And Zechariah understood this. See, he thought that the Lord was going to come and deliver Israel from oppression. And that's really what this is in reference to. But you know something? He is. And we're going to be there. We're going to see it happen. We're going to see that happen when he's victorious over the evil one, when that great battle goes on at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to see our mighty warrior God go to work for us and go to fight for us and go to battle for us. And so who are we thinking that God is not going to do that for us now? We've got a lot of enemies out there. We wake up with one enemy every morning, and that's our sin nature. And we've got to deal with it. And it's not a matter of acquiescing to its power or whatever it is, because it is powerful. It's a matter of saying, Lord, you've got to go before me and help me fight this battle because I can't. And so we deal with that one enemy. The other enemy is constant attacks by the evil one. He's like a roaring lion, it says in 1 Peter 5, looking to devour who? Us. So, Lord, protect me from the attacks of the evil one. Protect me, Lord, from the allurement of the world. And so there are a lot of things that he does for us we didn't begin to understand because he's there fighting, because he's our warrior God. Now, we have to put on, obviously, you know, in Ephesians 6, we've got to put on the protection that he told us to put on. But here he is. And what does Zechariah say? He says this, he's my horn of salvation. I have in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. And so Zechariah understood that God's might and mercy secures and protects those whom he has saved so that they can serve him without fear of their enemies. And we're going to go down and look a little more at this as we continue to go down through. And so he says he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show us mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness all our days. And so now we have another understanding of what the Lord does when he redeems us, is he takes away our fear. At least we should let him take away our fear concerning these things. God is a God of might, and what he wants to do is take away our fear so that we can serve him. And the thing is that we cannot fully or freely serve God if we're afraid of our enemies. So this is interesting. That's why I say I'm getting bolder in telling people about my faith, because I'm concerned for their souls, but I am not afraid of them because I don't care what they think. I can be an expresser of grace and mercy and love and do it in a kind way, but I can do it without having fear of how they think of me or whatever reprisals might come as a result. Because what's more important is that they hear the gospel. What's more important is that they hear about Christ. What's more important is that they know that I am a changed man because of what Christ has done for me. And so why allow that enemy of fear keep us from expressing ourselves? Because when we are afraid, then we're more concerned about being a people pleaser than we are a God pleaser. And we've got to think about that. And the Lord says, I have given you a Savior that wants to take away your fear. Why are you afraid? And if we're afraid, then we're not going to be used as much as God wants us to be used by him. And so the Lord's made us aware, obviously, of our enemy, and he's given us what we need to rely on his strength to help us through. And the thing is, and I'll just say, he says this, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And that's another thing, you know, what are you looking, when you look at yourself, when I look at myself, do you realize I am a righteous man? It's given to me. Am I any better than you? No. Because when I look out all believers, I see righteous men and women. It's imputed. It's something that's been given to us. It defines who you are. And do you know that I am a holy man? It's not my holiness, it's his holiness imputed to me. It's given to me. And when I look out upon believers, what I see are holy men and women, made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that should make us bold. it should humble us also. Because if it wasn't for his grace and his mercy, we would be nothing, destined for hell. And so what the Lord does when we see him speaking through Zechariah is he's given us an understanding of who we are in Christ. And it comes right back to Zechariah. And it comes right back to him not believing God to begin with and what God had to do to silence him. And what's important for believers is that they believe God. Because if you don't believe God, you're questioning his integrity. And we don't want to do that. I've made you holy. I see you as holy because of what Christ has done for you. And when I see you holy, and I don't see you any other way but holy because of your faith. When I look at you, I see you righteous. I don't see you any other way but righteous because of your faith. And it's the righteousness I gave you. It's Christ's righteousness. When I see you holy and blameless, Ephesians 1:4. I don't see you any other way but holy and blameless. Because I made you holy and blameless. How else do you think I can grant you entrance into my kingdom? And so you look at all these things, these imputed things that he's given us, these attributes, these communicable attributes, these things that we don't even deserve. And he said, would you please, my child, look at yourself through my eyes, that you're deeply loved. It's important, believer, that you believe me. That's the thing I get from Zechariah. God silenced him to teach him a lesson, and boy, he learned. But he also showed us this story. Luke wrote it down. Can you imagine? He was interviewing people, talking to people about these things, and they're recollecting everything. Oh, yeah, I remember talking to Zechariah after all this went on and how he just went on and on about how the Lord taught me all these things and how could I not believe this mighty angel. And then he blesses us. You know, it just didn't stop there. The historical narrative goes on. I mean, the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth go on. They raise this child. Many people saw the things going on. And so it's important. I have here in point C as we start to close. Zechariah understood that the coming Messiah is like the sun rising on those who live in darkness. He's the only source of light that can open a person's heart to reconciliation with him. He's the only person that can do that. I love it. You get the imagery. There's a lot of imagery in Scripture. And I like it because I like how the Lord talks with word pictures. You know, some of us just like to think about and formulate that. And you look at the rising sun, and it's just so interesting. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing like it to see it come creeping up over. And the Lord's light into our hearts is likened unto that sun rising up and breaking the dawn. How beautiful. And that's what it's likened to here. And it says here in verse 76, and you, my child, talking about John, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him. Oh, can you listen? This is a father looking upon his baby. This is a father looking upon his son, whom he never thought he would have. A son. And he's praising God and all the people who are around. And the passion in his eyes as he looks at his son, the pride, the awe, the wonder. And he says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. You, God has allowed to come about, the one who was prophesied about. You are my son. You came from my loins. How fantastic is that? And then he goes on and says to give his people the knowledge of salvation through what? The forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So the people of John's day were looking for Messiah to deliver them nationally and from political oppression, and now we get the prophecy about him delivering them from their sins. Because John's basic ministry was to call them to repentance. You know, call them to repentance. So what John does is prepare the way. And the Holy Spirit prepares the way for us too. And he'll preach repentance. And the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need for a Savior, our need to repent and ask Jesus into our hearts. You know what's interesting? I'll kind of go back on a gift as we start to close, but God's mercy illumines our need for reconciliation with him. And I like that light. I find I really, light's important. And what it does is it illumines our heart to our need for reconciliation with him to save us from the only alternative of darkness and eternal spiritual death. And by God's mercy, he guides our feet and he gives us stable legs and sure footage. And so Jesus is the horn of salvation for all those who call upon him and trust him. This is a struggle that a lot of people have. And I'm just thinking, you know, with Christmas, have you ever received a useless gift for Christmas? Yeah. I'd be surprised if you didn't. You know? A stupid gift. I'll call it stupid. One of those gifts that, darn, every time my in-laws come over, I'm going to have to put it out on the table. You know? Kind of like a chia pet, something like that. Listen, I saw somebody give somebody, this was like really tacky. It was a neon backlit Hawaii beach scene that you hang on the wall. It was about this big. You ever see those things? And like had in the mall and everything, and I could see the look on the person's face that received it. It was like, what were you thinking? And what it really told the person who received it is, that person doesn't know me at all. Well, that's what a useless gift is, isn't it? We just don't appreciate stupid gifts or thoughtless gifts that meet no need or satisfy no desires. When you think about that. We like that somebody gives us a gift to put some thought behind it. And there are a vast number of people who look upon Jesus in the Christmas story and of his coming as a useless gift. Because they feel they have no need for him. They just do not see that there's any need for a Savior. What John was doing, and this is the power of his ministry, is he was opening up the hearts of the people to an understanding of their need for a Savior. Because we need saved. And if people don't understand their need for a Savior, they're not going to want anything to do with the gift of Christ because they see it as useless. The thing that they don't understand is the price that was paid for the gift. And we understand that. It was his blood that he would come, sacrifice himself so that man could be redeemed, so that the light, the rising sun, could illumine their path to put them on a path of peace with him. That's the value of Christ. Praise God that he'd opened our eyes to understand our need for a Savior to receive that precious gift. I'm going to close with reading this paragraph in the beginning of the outline because I thought it was really good. And you can read along with me. If one asks why this king, sent by God, rules by being like the morning sun, it is because the way of life and the path of peace is not a matter of coercion or the controlling use of power. It is a matter of character. Why else would the forerunner preparing the way for God address forgiveness of sin? Why else would the king who leads people out of darkness and death's shadow be compared to light? Why else would a journey metaphor, the path of peace, be the picture of what it means to be redeemed? Though entry into it takes but a moment, salvation is not a momentary affair. It is a lifelong journey of the heart. A journey guided by one's allegiance to the morning star. who not only goes before us, but shows us that the way to reflect God is to refract his character in ever-growing ways. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the power of your word and for the depth of your love for us. You are King, our morning star, our protector, our horn of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you go before us. We are a privileged people knowing you, a blessed people. And oh, Lord, we want a people, Lord, to just follow you without question. So please, Lord, continue to open our eyes to what it means to live as children of God and to believe you for everything, Lord. Oh, we can't wait to the day. And we're watching, Lord. We're watching. Meanwhile, Father, please continue to work in our hearts and our lives so that we may represent you well and honor your good name, so that we may reflect your character, Lord, in ever-increasing ways. And we thank you, Lord, that you'll do that because we believe that you will, Lord. You are a giver, and you love to bless your children. So, Father, as we go into this week, may your blessing be upon us. May our eyes continue to be on you. And we thank you, Father, that you are blessing us in ways that we don't understand. I pray you are glorified this morning, Father. That's what we wanted to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.